Us this morning. Go ahead and turn your Bibles. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2 this morning. So that's going to be the main text that I want to bring us through. But I just want to talk to you about this text before we jump into the text. So go ahead and find your way to Luke 2 if you want to in your copy. I just want to talk to you about the text. So Luke, the writer of this section of Scripture, was a physician. Maybe you know that about him. And so Luke, he was a man of education, especially for his time. He was a man of science, right? He was a man of empirical knowledge. He was a man of logic. And so he wanted proof. Sounds like some of us maybe today, right? He wanted proof. He wanted facts. And so as he wrote the whole book that we know as the Gospel of Luke, as he wrote that, he started out the entirety of his letter. I think I have it up there. And this is what he says, and so they're going to click through for me as I read for you. But in Luke 1, he says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us," he says, "it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." Now, there's all kinds of people who think about whatever the name was, and we're not exactly sure who that is, but that's not the point of today's message, all right? And so he's writing this account, and he says, "that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." And so what I want for you to see this morning, before we even jump into the text that I'm going to be in, is who Luke was, why he was writing this, and the way in which he was writing this, okay? Because some people out there, and I hope this isn't you, but some people out there will say things like, well, you know, the folks back then, they weren't real educated, you know, and so they write these things, and how do we know that what really happened? You know, I don't think we give folks back then enough credit. Luke was a man of education, especially during his time period, and quite frankly, I think sometimes folks who make that argument think a little more highly of themselves and a little less highly of other people than maybe they even ought to, right? I mean, how much insight and wisdom does it take to go and get an eyewitness account from somebody, right? Just like today, if there was a crime scene and you had, you know, 15 people that saw the crime scene, you would go and you would talk to the 15 people, and then based on their testimony of what happened, you would have a pretty clear idea, even though you weren't there, because they saw it. And so they would confirm the story with one another, and then you'd have a picture, right? And so there's no difference in what Luke is doing. And so as a man of science, as a man of study, as a man of education, as a man of logic, that's what he set out to do. It says right here in the text, beginning with their eyewitnesses. And so he went and compiled all the other, like, verbal stories that people were sharing. He went and talked to the people and interviewed the people and then combined them into the Gospel of Luke. How cool is that? And so as you read the Christmas story, or as we here at ABC read the Christmas story, I want for you to understand that this is compiled off of eyewitnesses and accounts. His purpose for the whole Gospel of Luke, I think you can find in verse 4 of this section where he says, "that you may have certainty concerning the things that have been taught." The whole reason for the Gospel of Luke is so for that the folks that he was writing to during then, Theophilus, whoever that is, and for you, my friend, brother and sister, is so that you can have certainty. That is glorious news. And he then goes on to share with us a record of an announcement, right? The record of this announcement is found, the crux of which is found in Luke 2, 8 through 15, which is the text I'm going to be going over. And then in that, verse 11, the announcement is, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now, in full disclosure, over this text, I ran across a sermon from one of my favorite theologians and expositors, John Piper, okay? And he takes that section and he points some things out which I think is profitable, and so I'm going to borrow from him, giving him credit, of course, but sharing with you some things that he points out. So remember the kind of guy who I just said Luke was, right? And if this is the crux of his argument, there are some things in here that I want to belabor a little bit. First is, This is a real story. It's not just a once upon a time in a land far, far away, right? It's not that kind of a story. What he's saying is here is this is a real chain of events that really happened to a real people. He goes on to say, this is a real day. It says, unto you this day. And then there's calendar references to which day. In the book of Luke, he'll say, in the 6 months of this whatever, so-and-so went to go do this, and then in the 4th month, this is what happened. He's keeping a Jewish chronological calendar. He's giving you the time frame. He says it's a real city, a city of David. By the way, this city exists today. This city has outside extra-biblical historical reference to it. He says that this is a real baby, a real child who is really born, who is really in a manger, who really had shepherds go and see him. And so this is a real announcement this morning. Which, do you know what that means? This is why I belabor that. Because if this is a real announcement, that means it has real power and real application. And it really matters. So let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for men like Luke. I thank you that he desired to write this book to people like us in the century that we're in, a century filled with people that says, if I can't touch it, taste it, smell it, see it, feel it, then I don't believe it. And Luke said, well, then here you go. Luke compiled a historical record of things that took place, things that you, God, long to share with us. And so, Lord, we ask humbly that as we encounter your word this morning, as we look at this announcement of the Prince of Peace, as we look at the gift of what Christmas brings, this peace on earth, goodwill towards men, God, we would ask that you would be with us, that you would strengthen us by this word, that you would apply it to our hearts, that you would use it in our lives, that it would become not just words on a page, but it would become the life song of our hearts. We ask that because you are worthy. It is your word. It is living and active. And so therefore, we come before you knowing that you will answer this prayer of bringing your spirit upon us this day to hear from you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So if you're at Luke chapter 2, I'm going to take this announcement that he has historically recorded for us, and I want to go through piece by piece here for you if we can do that. Okay? Pause, though, from our normal programming. I want to tell you this. I am really looking forward to next week's sermon. Not that I'm not looking forward to preaching this to you right now, too. But here's why. It gives you the opportunity. It's the Christmas sermon, right? And so you're going to have a lot of family or a lot of friends that you have a great opportunity to guilt into coming to church because it's Christmas time, right? And so I want to assure you that if you are able to invite them, and I hope that you can, or if you are not able to attend and you're able to talk them into watching online, they will hear the full gospel and an invitation to come to Christ next week. Amen? Okay, and so I hope that you're able to be there for that. I hope that you're able to invite people for that, or I hope at least you're able to send them that video so that they can watch it, okay? Because it's not just about celebrating a holiday with packages and boxes and bags and all that stuff, like the Grinch said. It's about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I can't wait to share that. The same old gospel message that is still new and fresh every morning, amen? We can look forward to that next week, and this week too, if I'm honest, right? It's always gospel, all the time, but back to our regular programming, okay? So as we look at this, if you're a note taker, the first thing I want to talk about is this announcement itself, because this is an announcement, okay? This announcement is in 2:8-15, I think is the fullness of my text here. But this first section is Luke 2:8-10, as we talk about the announcement portion, okay? So Luke 2:8-10 says this. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. In the same region is what he was talking about in the city of David, right? So in that same area, in the greater tri-state area, if you're a Phineas and Ferb fan. So in that area, there in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, as one might expect somebody to do if that was their livelihood. You protect it from thieves or from animals or any of those kind of things. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear, as one might assume, right? And so you can picture it, I hope, with the little candy people that you just saw. You can picture them out in the darkness, right? There's no street lights. There's no city lights because this is before the invention of electricity. Perhaps they had a campfire, perhaps night. And then all of us are not. And then perhaps all of a sudden this angel bursts upon the scenes out there and probably great light is radiating from them. And they're thinking to themselves, man, we about to die probably, right? And the angel said to them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And so that's the beginning of the announcement, right? So here's some things I want to share with you from the beginning of this announcement that I saw that I hope speaks to your heart this morning. The first is, this is a message for the lowly. You need to understand historically who shepherds were and how people thought about them, okay? So no offense if this is your career in here, but a lot of times this would be like, I don't know, maybe the lawyers of today, right? We think a lot of times that they should be called professional liars, right, or something like that, or the proverbial used car salesman of the day, or you know, I guess even today, the IRS, the tax collectors, or I don't know, draining the swamp, or whatever that goes, but I guess they're not in power, so maybe that wouldn't apply, but there's a message to the lowly. These are the outcasts of society, and you might be able to imagine why. They were stinky and dirty all the time. They smelled like wilderness and wildlife, didn't they? They're just out with the sheep. They don't have the normal social norms because they're just out there with a couple of them and a bunch of the sheep that are in the pasture. Perhaps you that's you this morning. Now, I don't mean that you smell like animals. Of course, maybe if you're a teen, you do. But what I mean is perhaps you feel like you're one of the outcasts. Maybe you feel like you're one of the lowly. But 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a message to the lowly. That is why it says in Scripture that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God understands that even our hearts have to be in a position of understanding our need and our lowliness before a holy and righteous God. Max Lucado says, God's grace is for the least expected. Matthew gives us this invitation as he says, come to me, all who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So the first part of this announcement that I hope ministers to your soul is that this is a message to the lowly. And so if that's you this morning, guess what? This is a message to you. Secondly, this is an announcement of good news of great joy. And it definitely should be. John 15:11 says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. There is a level of joy that the gospel brings that the world cannot explain. I know that because I've experienced that in my own life, and if you haven't, perhaps you know somebody who has, or by God's grace, you have experienced the joy that other people can't explain. That's experienced in all kinds of ways, like when we have funerals for Christians, brothers and sisters who we know are in heaven, and we've been to those kind of funerals, and we are grieved and we're sad because we miss them, but also there's a part of our heart that's a little bit jealous that we don't get to be there too. That's weird. That's a joy that the world can't explain because the world is all about we need to stave death off no matter what the costs. Did you know there are people out there who are working on trying to download your brain into the internet so that you can live forever? How foolish is that? It is creepy. Thank you for saying that. That deserves an amen. That's creepy. Because you're not going to be talking to grandma. You're going to be talking to AI grandma that is some kind of weird mashup. That's creepy. That just is what it is. But this is a good. This is good news of great joy. Think of a child's laughter during a family gathering that just breaks out. I'm here to testify to you. I don't care what kind of mood you're in, but when you see like a little toddler just laughing, I mean, you've got to smile. Even some of you in this room right now, just imagining it, you're like, yeah, that is pretty much the greatest thing. That's the kind of unrestrained joy that the gospel brings. A joy that is infectious, a joy that must be shared, a joy that cannot be contained to one's own personage. That is why in Scripture we are told, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Third, before we move on to the next, you know, larger point, we have to see that this is a message for all people. Maybe you picked up on that when I said it's for a message for the lowly, but the good news of this gospel is it's not just for the lowly. It was delivered to the lowly, but it's a message for the proud as well. In that, it shows them they ought to repent from their pride. In that, it shows them their need for a Savior. Romans 10:13 tells us, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Meaning, brother, sister, visitor, you. Everyone leaves out no one. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Scripture, another place, tells us that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the whole gospel, that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior, that Jesus is the Savior, that He died and took your sin on the cross, and He rose again being victorious, and in Him there is newness of life. If you confess with the mouth and believe in the heart, that you will be saved. End of story. It never was about what you've done or what you deserve. Thank God it's not about what you deserve. It's about actually what you don't deserve, but what you've been given. This is a glorious announcement of great joy. So here's how I hope you would apply this. Recognize that God meets us in our lowly places. Understand that He calls us to share this peace with others who feel unworthy. Recognize that this is the peace offered to you even when you feel unworthy. Practice reminding yourself of this truth. Ben Shapiro, I think, coined the phrase, you know, facts don't care about your feelings. Well, the gospel is a fact. And so don't allow Satan to rob you this joy, this announcement of joy, this announcement of peace, by allowing him to whisper to you things that are not fact. Embrace the joy that comes from knowing Jesus and let it spill over into your rest of your relationships. Before I move on, I just want to ask this question. Do you need this announcement today? I mean, are you troubled or burdened this morning about your own salvation? Because if you are, I just want to ask you to accept this message, because this announcement is for you. This announcement of peace is for you. I mean, it just is. That's why I'm neither Calvinistic nor Arminian. I'm Calminianist, right? Because I'm going to preach the gospel to everyone, not knowing who those are who will be saved. So I can honestly say, based on God's word, this announcement of peace is for you. Secondly, of the big point, right? Moving on to the next section of Scripture, there is a sign of this peace. So there was the announcement. Now, what's the sign of that peace? You probably already know, but we're going to cover it. So this is found in Luke chapter 2, 11 and 12. And he simply says this, the sign for unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is the Christ, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger. What a weird sign. But I also want to share with you this morning, perhaps you're like me. Perhaps you're like me and you have said at some point in your life, Lord, would you just give me a sign? Well, guess what, Jeff Foxworthy fans? This is your sign. A baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, laid in the manger, written to you by an educated historian who has taken eyewitness accounts and compiled them in a book so that you might be assured of that which they believe. That was a good place for an amen, but that's okay. We'll keep going. And so under this sign of peace, there are some things that I want you to see this. Firstly, there is a prophecy that is fulfilled. This Jesus was told about long before he came on the scene. This was not God's backup plan. This was always his plan for the redemption of the human race. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 16:5, then a throne will be established in steadfast love, and on it will sit in faithfulness in the tent of David, one who judges and seeks justice and is swift to do righteousness. This is a prophecy fulfilled. This is God showing to his people throughout all of human history, I am faithful, I am true, what I say will be the case, and I love you enough to send a Savior for you. It's all of those things. This sign of peace is in prophecy being fulfilled. This sign of peace is also a Savior that is provided because we can't do it ourselves. In the text, it uses this term two times. And what I mean by that is, so if you have a copy of God's Word, in verse 11, it says, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So maybe three times, okay? So we have here the term of Savior. That's pretty self-explanatory, but the one who will do the saving. Christ, Christos, the anointed one of God, he who has the power of God, the Spirit of God, he who is sent by God. And Lord, Kurios, the one who is to rule and to reign and to be over and above other things. Matthew 1:21 says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. There you go. The Savior had to be provided. So I'm going to take you to a theology class that I give to some of the teens who work, or the young adults, I guess they're not teens, some of the young adults who are at Beach Point. And I kind of draw them. So in your mind, in the theater of the mind, okay, picture this with me if you can. All right? I'll do my best to illustrate it for you. A Savior had to be provided. Why? It's a good question. Why does it have to be a Savior? Why does it have to be fully man and fully God? Why? Great question. Here's why, okay? If you take a flat object, say a coin, okay, this illustration is going to fall flat because it's physical and that kind of thing, okay? But you take a coin, like a quarter, okay? And you set it on the table, and you draw a picture around it, so you're left with a ring on the table, right? The only way to cover that ring is to have one of two things, either an object that is larger than that, right, to cover the ring, or to have an object that is the exact same size of that to cover that ring, right? So now you get the spatial kind of thing, okay? So it either has to be the same size, a one-for-one swap, or it has to be bigger than that to cover the whole thing, right? You following me? Okay, we're going to switch metaphors, switch illustrations just for a minute. See this cup. What do you think? How many ounces is the normal coffee cup, would you say? Just, what do you think? 16 ounces, maybe? 8 ounces, maybe 6 ounces, maybe. Here's what we're getting at, right? It's a finite amount of ounces, right? Watch this. Now, there's a little bit less of the finite amount of ounces, right? But the point remains. There is so many ounces that can fit in this cup, no more. If you pour more in that, it's flowing over the sides, right? So what if I told you that we were going to fit the entire Pacific Ocean in this cup? Wouldn't work, right? Unless we built a cup that was the same size of the entire Pacific Ocean. So now let me tie these two illustrations together, okay? Jesus, and maybe I've lost you already, but that's fine. Follow me now. Start up now. Come back to us. We're here. Jesus had to be fully God and fully man. A Savior had to be provided because it had to be a one-for-one substitute. Had to be man so that man could be saved in the fullness of what man is, and women, okay? But mankind, in the fullness of what they are, warts and all. But it had to be deity because the sin cup had to be drained to its dregs. And the only way you can take care of sin before a holy God who allows no sin, who is outside of space and time, so your offense is always before him from before time began until time ends, our sin is always before him. So the Savior had to be provided so that it was a one-for-one, man-for-man ratio, but also that it was sufficient enough to block God's sight from our sin for all of time. What a sign of peace. And then thirdly, then, he was born in humility. This God that I just talked about, who is outside of space and time, who is holy, who is righteous, who is loving, who is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, all those things. He emptied himself of the glory that he is due, of the glory of which he knew before the foundation of the world, Scripture says. He emptied himself of all of that, came down here to be born in the feeding stall of a donkey. To be born in humanity. Any of you ever been here and seen a natural birth? Gross. And the God of all human, or the God of all the universe, and then his big announcement was made to the Queen of England, right? And the King of France. No, it was made to some shepherds. They were watching their flocks. This gift was given to a teenage Jewish girl who was unwed. This gift was given to a carpenter who was going to take his wife, and instead the whole town knew that she'd been knocked up, because who gets pregnant by the Holy Spirit? What are you even talking about? Now, it's not on my notes, I don't think. But the last sign of this peace, if you want to write this in, is that the Holy Spirit has been given. You know what's more amazing to me? That God would empty himself of his glory and take on human flesh to save me. What's more amazing is that after doing all that, he then decides to give me a portion of his Holy Spirit that he might actually live within me and you, and that he would give us the sign of the Holy Spirit to be the guarantee of our faith, that that Spirit would testify in my heart, in your heart, that yes, Luke, you are right. This is accurate. This is true. I believe it. I receive it. I cling to it. That he, in his glory and in his power and his majesty, would do what he has done already and then dwell within me and within you and transform us from the inside out. He who can not abide sin would then dwell within a sinner. and put up with him until the day that he is glorified and transformed? Here's how I hope this applies to you this morning. This sign of peace, I pray that you would look for signs of God's presence in your life, that you would share that peace with those who are struggling to find it, that you would embrace the humility of your Lord and Savior in your own life and seek to serve others as Christ served us, that we would trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the source of true peace. And then as so far as it depends on you, that you would live peaceably with those around us. Third, then, we see the response to peace in Luke 2, 13 through 15. It says, and suddenly there was an angel, with the angel there was a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. I hope this morning that these are your responses to this message. Not because I hope to manipulate you in any kind of way, but because I honestly think these are the correct responses to this announcement of peace. I hope that this is your response. Here's what they are. The first one is praise. Amen and hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, right? I know we're not a church that dances while we sing worship songs, but I'm here to tell you, at a message like this, it's okay. It's pastoral approved. By the way, I guess dirty little secret, I dance to Christian music in my own house. I don't know if you do that too, and it's okay. David danced. David lifted his arms. It's cool, right? If you're put off by that, that's okay. Don't worry, this church, we're not going to go crazy or anything like that, but it's okay to worship with your whole body sometimes. It's cool. God gave you the body to worship him with. I'm not trying to talk you into anything. That was weird. Whatever. I'm just saying, I hope it brings your heart a heart of praise. Some of you, you guys remember the show Seinfeld from a long time ago? Some of you maybe are like Elaine Benes. You ought not to dance, okay? I don't know. But you can do other things. We can praise in all kinds of ways, okay? But that's what happened here. It says, suddenly with the angels, there's a multitude of other heavenly hosts. After this announcement, heaven could not contain their praise. They were busting at the seams. They were waiting for this announcement. Heaven could not contain the glory and the joy of this announcement of peace. They had been waiting for a long, long time for this to be perfected. Worship is our response to a heart filled of love for the Father. Secondly, obedience. When we have been given a gift so wonderful, how can we turn our nose at it? You know, this is an announcement of peace. We ought to be people of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, right? We ought to be children of peace, men and women of peace, seeking peace, pursuing peace. Evangelism. You know, that thing you're always nervous to do. But this is, in essence, kind of what the shepherds did. Look at the text, if you have a copy of God's Word, 17 and 18, it says, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. I bet they did. I bet they wondered what kind of stuff they were doing there out in the field. They wondered if the story was true, but then here was this baby. This was the sign. They went and evangelized immediately after seeing that it was true. They heard the announcement. They obeyed the announcement. They praised for, well, let's go back to my point so it makes sense, right? They heard the announcement. They praised for the announcement. They were obedient to it. They went and got seeds, and then they told other people what they saw. How it's kind of a shame that when you go and you get a good quality steak dinner, you tell your friends about it. But are you going to be sharing the gospel of Christ? Are you going to be telling them about the wonderful message that you heard at ABC, not because of pastor's eloquence, but because of the good news of the glory of God's word and the gift that you've been given? Every single believer is a witness, whether you like it or not. What's your testimony? What's your witness? Cultivate a heart of worship and praise in your daily life. You know, there's this old story of how I think the old story is how marathons began. So if you're a history buff, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but there was some kind of war between like old powers, whether it's Troy or, you know, whatever, and there was an attack and they sent a messenger, and the story is that the messenger ran from wherever he had to go all the way to wherever he had to give the message. Oh, enlighten me, Asher. From Athens to Sparta,
and then back,
and upon delivering the message, he died. End of story. What a great story. My point being, he had a mission to fulfill and a message to deliver, and he would go to do it even if it killed him. How do you feel about the best message that there have ever been? This isn't even about a conflict. This is about a victory. Lastly, to tie us up, thank you for staying after with me. Hopefully you didn't notice. Pretend I said nothing. I want to share with you the results of this piece in Luke 2, verse 14. Luke 2, 14 says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The results of God's peace then are twofold. Firstly, God's glory. And it's important that we put that first. And do you know why? Because God deserves the glory for this. Because quite frankly, if we're honest, we don't deserve this. We don't deserve a Savior. This is not something God had to do. People say that to you sometimes. Well, God had to send Jesus. No, he didn't. The God of all of the universe could have licked his thumb and smudged us out from the logbook of the record of time and went on with his eons of days, fine. He wouldn't have lost any sleep over you. But God loves you so much that he did every single thing in his power to bridge the gap between you and him. And he sent his son to be that bridge, to take all of your sin, all of your guilt, all of your shame, so that he could give you a new life and a new heart to be with him forever. God deserves the glory for that. And actually, that comes first. You can't have his peace without giving him glory. And the second thing here is universal peace. What I mean by that is not what we are looking for around the globe. I mean, apparently there's like, I don't know, alien drones or something, whatever. I don't even know, whatever. There's drones all over the U.S. There's war over in Ukraine. I don't believe it's aliens, by the way, just so we're on the same page. So there's drones wherever they come from, okay? There's war in Ukraine. There's war in Somalia. There's war in Haiti. There's war in politics. There's unrest. There's unpeace everywhere. Perhaps you're here this morning, and maybe you're here in the midst of some kind of unrest in your own life. It's holiday season. Maybe you have a brother or a sister who you get to see this time of year, right? Or maybe you have a spouse or a mother or father or grandpa or grandma who is causing you pain or strife and there is disunity. Well, the universal peace that I'm talking about is in Romans 5:1, where he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The peace we have is between us and a righteous God. The peace we have is found in Philippians 4:6-7, where it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we have universal peace in that we have peace with God and we have peace with ourselves. I don't know about you, but oftentimes Satan tries to bring up and accuse me and remind me of all the terrible things that I've done in my past and all the terrible things that I've done, I don't know, yesterday. But I remind myself of what God's word says, and I fight the good fight. As Paul said, not having yet obtained it, but yet continuing to move forward. I'm paraphrasing now. Continuing to move forward until that glorious day where one day I will be perfected in Christ Jesus. Right now I see in a mirror as if dimly, but then face to face. And then lastly, and I hope that this is the case for you to pursue this, peace with others. In Romans 12:18, where he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, to live peaceably with all. Which means, Christian, you do your part, regardless of what they do. So far as it depends on you, you be a child of peace, pursuing peace. And you let them do their thing. And so here's a message to all of you today. Be a person of peace, because you're a child of the Most High King, who is the God of all peace. So may the God of peace give you that peace and gain from you his glory. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word this morning. God, we would pray that as we receive this announcement of peace, that you will put it into our hearts, either through the new birth of salvation into your kingdom, or as we grow in our walk with you, that you would help us do exactly as we are commanded to in your word in Ephesians, that we would let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from us. That we would be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave us. We thank you, our Lord and Father, for this most wonderful announcement of the Prince of Peace. It's in your name we pray. Amen.